Good morning, Grace family, and all of our special guests. Thank you so much for tuning in. God continues to be so good to us as we just keep reaching thousands and thousands and thousands of people, even tens of thousands every single week. People making decisions to trust Jesus, people making decisions to resurrender their lives, people that are saying, hey, how do I join your church? And people excited about coming back and gathering together again as the people of God. Now, I want you to listen very closely at the conclusion of today's message. I have some exciting news to share with you guys about what our team is preparing and how we're going to be together again very, very soon. So please stay tuned, listen to that, and then take the action that we're going to be outlining for you there, okay? Again, I thank you so much for tuning in. Now, what we're going to do is get our Bibles in hand wherever you are. If you have your regular Bible or your iPad or your phone or whatever it is, open it up, click it, swipe it, and head back to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. We're actually going to complete chapter 1 today. And this is our series in Ruth, From Ruin to Redemption. From Ruin to Redemption. Everything right now looks kind of rough, doesn't it? The patriarch of the family, Elimelech, has died. Elimelech and Ruth had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Both of those have died. Their wives, Orpah and Ruth, were left childless, and now they're on the journey back to Bethlehem, back to Judah. And Orpah is saying she's kissed her mother-in-law. She's going to head back to home in Moab. But Ruth, as we left the story last week, she's clinging to her mother-in-law, Naomi. We learned a few things. We learned last week about this walk of faith. And we said a walk of faith begins by affirming that God is already at work and just joining him in it. God's always working around us. A walk of faith continues by acknowledging God's grace in the midst of grief. In the midst of these unprecedented days, we have seen God do the miraculous. I mentioned to you at the close last week, you know, we didn't take any of that PPP assistance from the government. We've taken not one penny of government money as a church or an academy. And friend, I'm here to tell you, God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Not only are you folks continuing to be generous, but you're going above and beyond even what we were seeing when we were gathered. It's miraculous. It's amazing. And we give God the glory because we're trusting God to take care of his church, to take care of his school, to take care of his people. And so even in the midst of difficult days, we see the grace of God. We see the glory of God. We also learn that a walk of faith continues growing when we accept God's sovereignty in every situation and in every nation. We simply say, God's got this. Yes, it looks dark. Yes, it looks rough, but God's got it. Now, the title of today's message that the Lord has laid on my heart should sound familiar to you. Love this message. You'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. This is a show tune, many of you know. It's from the 1945 Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, Carousel. It happens in the second act of the musical. We have a character, Nettie Fowler, and she is cousin to the female lead, Julie Jordan. And so Nettie is singing to comfort her cousin, and she sings, "You'll Never Walk Alone," to try to comfort Julie, because her husband, Billy Bigelow, if you've ever watched that show, Billy, the male lead, is killed. He falls. He actually lands on his knife. And so in the midst of death, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of grief, one family member comes to another family member and says, "Listen, you're not alone. You'll never walk alone." Sometimes we all feel lonely. Some of you in these days, you have experienced a loneliness unlike anything you've ever experienced. If you've lived long enough, you've probably all felt that way at one point or another. You know, growing up as an only child and having lots of neighborhood friends around was great, but sometimes, you know, things just felt lonely, so you have to learn how to kind of invent things to keep you occupied and keep yourself going, and I'm never one to sit around very much, and so I always wanted to be involved in something. Very early on, I went and auditioned. I had a director in school that kind of jokingly challenged me to go audition for a theme park show. King's Productions out of Kansas City, Missouri at that time owned some big theme parks, and they were doing real shows, not character shows, not that kind of thing, but real like country music shows and other things. So I went on a whim. I auditioned. They said, "You got a call back." I said, "What's a call back?" They said, "We want you to dance." And I'm in my blue jeans and I'm going, "You got to be kidding me." And so I go back in and this old Baptist boy does the boogie as best he could. It was horrible, but I kept smiling. And all these other guys around with their funny looking britches and all this doing stretches, and this body just don't stretch. So I auditioned. 3 days later, I got a phone call. "You got the job." Now, the hard part was convincing my parents. I would turn 16 shortly thereafter. The hard part was convincing them that I could move 2 hours from home to do about 700 shows over the course of the next 6 months. We worked it out with my high school. We worked out how we were going to do the work. And I'll never forget going down to Charlotte, North Carolina, and being in a hotel room, recently turned 16, and being in Tech Week all by myself. You talk about feeling alone. Feeling scared, knowing that I was getting ready to go in front of professionals and choreographers and all of these people, that the singing part wasn't bugging me, but all the other stuff, the moving and the show life and all of that. Man, you talk about weird. And I felt alone. But I can remember at 16. Many of you know I came to a crisis of faith at 14. I remember the Holy Spirit of God coming into that room and whispering so softly and yet so audibly into my spirit that the Lord is with you even in this, that God is right here with you. Yes, you're gonna be around people a lot older than you. I was, I think, 6 years younger than the next cast member age at the time. And we had guys way on up in their 30s and even 40s in our band. And I remember so vividly God just calming me down when I stopped thinking about everything so much and saying, "I'm with you through this." And that's never left me. All these years later, and after successful seasons and going on to do other things, it never left me that no matter where you go, no matter what your feelings tell you, the fact is God is with you. If you believe in him, if you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you know the Lord your God, he will never leave you. Sometimes we feel alone, whether things are good or bad. You know, some of you moms, maybe in these days with kids at home from school, maybe you've experienced a deep loneliness even when looking down at your children. I've heard testimonies of moms with newborns looking at the face of their newborn babe and still feeling loneliness. Sometimes you feel alone because you receive news that will forever change your life and your world. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one, even in a crowded room. I can remember getting together with my first castmates, and there were a few times where I felt like there were all these people around me, very gifted, amazing people, but sometimes I felt, you know, I'm so young, I'm so out of my element, I'm alone even around people. But I want you to hear my heart, and more than that, I want you to hear the heart of God today. If you will walk by faith, if you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you will let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate God's truth in your heart and mind today, you can find strength, you can find encouragement, and do not finish this service without getting it deep into your spirit that according to the Word of God, you'll never walk alone. If you're able to do so safely, wherever you are, would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? And we will pick up with Ruth 1, verse 15, and we're going to conclude that chapter together today. And of course, next week, Mother's Day, we get to celebrate the most wonderful people among us. And again, I'll tell you more about some things at the end of the service, so be sure to stay tuned. So she said, this is Naomi speaking, and remember, much of the book from this point is dialogue. She said, look, your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me or urge me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, I know you may want to throw a mother-in-law joke in there, but don't. I'll explain that in a minute. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And now, this is a tiny little place at the time, folks. More than likely, scholars tell us, just a few hundred people, unless it was swollen for census or something. This was not a large place. Even to this day, Bethlehem's not a huge city. But all the city's excited. People know what's going on. And she said to them, Naomi said, listen, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty's afflicted me? You hear the pity party, the woe is me in her voice. I'm alone in this, I'm alone. Verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's important, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for your word. As one who at different times and seasons of life has really swallowed the pill of loneliness, but as one who has also had the wonderful affirmation of the Spirit that I'm never really alone, I know how important the truths are that we're going to learn today. I know how important it is to study your word and see what you have to say for us through the narrative that happened so many thousands of years ago. So God, I'm just asking you to teach us by your word and Spirit today. We're ready. We're assembled even online. We're anticipating a word from you. And I believe that you have something very important to say. And there are some folks out here today, wherever they are listening, wherever they're watching, I believe this is going to change their life. It's going to change their future. And I pray for some this week as well, it's going to change their eternal destiny. And I lift this prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I hope you're getting settled back in wherever you are. And we're gonna keep these points up for you a little longer. I've got a lot of things to share and I've chosen my words very, very carefully. I did some alliteration on purpose. It's just easier to remember. But I've chosen the words very carefully. So listen to this. Number one, you'll never walk alone when someone vigorously, and that's important, vigorously vows to be with you wherever you may go. You'll never walk alone when someone vigorously vows to be with you wherever you may go. That's gonna be 15 to 18, okay? And let me define my terms. Why did I say vigorously? That word means characterized by strength, effort, energy, zealous, forceful, fervent. So Ruth here is saying, this is what I'm doing. Naomi, don't ask me again to leave you, just talk to the hand, you know? It's kind of like your kids, if they're done. I'm over it, I'm not listening, just talk to the hand. And I said vigorously, fervently vows. A vow is a solemn promise, a pledge, or a personal commitment. That's what we see happening right here between Ruth and Naomi. In fact, some of the very phrases we read today in Ruth's vow are even repeated by Christian couples in wedding ceremonies. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I've used those a number of times over the years when I've had the privilege of marrying two people. And these verses contain quite possibly the strongest expression of personal commitment from one human being to another, really found anywhere in Scripture. We find some amazing words similar to this between characters like David and Jonathan. But here, you might argue these are some of the strongest words of covenant and a vow between two people. So, it really reveals the heart of Ruth here and this decision in Ruth's heart and in her mind to do what she believed was right. Now, this decision would lead to the greatest blessing the world's ever known. And I certainly don't mean King David. I mean one who would come many thousands of years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not quite 1,000 years later, really not many thousands from now. But the point is that it changed the course of human history. It changed the course of everything. Now, of course, God could have chosen to do whatever he wanted to do any way he wants, but it is Ruth that God is going to use in a dynamic way. So let's look back at this vow just a little bit, right? She makes this vow, where you die, I'll die. I'll be buried there. The Lord do to me, and also if anything but death parts me. In other words, God kill me if I back out on this vow. And so when Naomi, I love this, I love it. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she just stopped speaking to her. I mean, you know, you could insert your own joke there, but I'll just say this. A buddy of mine had told me, we were talking about this a while back, and I said, you know, it's interesting, this dynamic between the mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law, and Ruth. And a buddy told me he had not actually talked to his mother-in-law in over 2 years. That kind of disturbed me. I said, man, that's terrible. What's wrong? And he said, oh, no, it's not like we've been arguing or anything. He said, I just didn't want to interrupt her. I know, that's terrible. It's terrible. Shouldn't say things like that. The reality is, though, again, in every culture throughout all of history, we've always made these jokes somewhat based on reality because of the tensions that in some families will exist in with the in-laws, right? But that's not really what's going on here. It's not like Naomi's really being ugly to Ruth here. Let me give you, because the Hebrew to the New King James translation makes it look like, well, just talk to the hand, I'm done with you. Not exactly, okay? Let me give you a couple of other translations. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to persuade her. I think it's a more accurate rendering, in fact. The NIV would, that was the Holman Standard, Christian Standard, which is now the Christian Standard, but the NIV just simply says she stopped urging her. In other words, I think it was Naomi's resigned, I'm just gonna stop pushing, okay? And so literally in the Hebrew in verse 18, the literal language of the Hebrew is that Ruth made herself strong to go. Fascinating language. She made herself strong. She set her face. She set her gait. She was going. Now let's bump back up to 15, 16. Naomi had said, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people, gone back to her gods. Return. Just do what she's doing. But Ruth said, no, 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 don't urge me. Don't entreat me. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. And then, of course, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Beautiful language there. Incredible loyalty there. It's eloquent. It's moving. And really, the root of it is in that statement, your God, my God. What began as borrowed faith would now be owned by Ruth. It's incredible. Ruth's commitment to Naomi transcends all bonds of racial and national origin or religion. Naomi's people and Naomi's God will forever be hers. In fact, it's fascinating to me that Ruth uses God's special covenant name in her solemn oath. In 17, she actually says, where you die, I'll die. There I'll be buried. The Lord, Yahweh, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. It's really fascinating. Her vow can be summed up as this, okay? Your journey is now my journey. Your home is my home. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Your future is my future. It's not just a commitment to Ruth alone, you see, or to Naomi from Ruth. Orpah went back to her people and back to her gods. Ruth left her gods and her people behind and wholeheartedly embraced Naomi and all that would come with her. It's undoubtedly a turning point in Ruth's life. She's brought down this path from suffering and disappointment and grief. You might even say that she meets the one true and living God when she's at the end of her rope. Whatever your past or your present experiences, friends, listen to me, and I want you to write this down. I have it in your notes. Our moment of change always comes at the point where we stop fighting God and start trusting him. When we stop going it alone and start giving it to God. Now that's gonna stay on your screens for a minute. Our moment of change comes when we stop fighting God and start trusting him. Stop trying to go it alone and give it to the Lord, right? give it to God. We must determine to never go back to Moab with its pseudo-satisfaction. But we bring our emptiness to God and we move forward into the unknown. Even with its problems, as long as we're walking with God, He will bring us through. And this is when the clouds in life start to lift. Ruth vigorously vows, I'm going to see this commitment through until I'm in my grave. And Jesus Himself calls for the same single-minded determination. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just an easy thing. Oh yeah, I'll have Jesus and then I'll have my cake and eat it too and everything in this life will be easy. Friends, that is baloney. It's not true for anybody, much less Christians. There are still rocky roads and deep valleys and dark storms. Whether you trust God or not, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. It doesn't mean that we have less faith or that God is less concerned. It means that God carries us in and often through the storm, just like what we've seen the last few months. Genuine salvation in Christ is an irrevocable surrendering to Jesus with no escape clause. I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you know that? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What is the next line? No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. If you know that great old hymn of invitation, as we say, you know that the option to turn away is not there. We see that in the vigorous vow of Ruth. The 17th century preacher and one of the key founders of Methodist, John Wesley, wrote the following prayer. He was summing up the impact of Christian conversion. This is what Wesley wrote. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. Wesley said, I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and your disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it, and the covenant made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. What an incredible prayer. Chris Tomlin, many of you know that name, Christian artist. He wrote those lyrics in 2010. I will follow. All your ways are good. All your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone. Higher than my sight, high above my life, I will trust in you alone. Trust in you alone. And in the chorus of that, many of you know it, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. In this life, if this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. You know what that sounds like? The cry of a disciple, the cry of a student, a follower, one who's coming hard after the Lord. Can you really say that this morning? Can you sing, I've decided to follow Jesus? Say, I don't know that old hymn. Do you know the modern song, Where You Go? I will follow you. Can you sing it? More than singing it, can you live it? Can you vow to follow the Lord? Don't vow and back off. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and break your word. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Joshua 1:9, God has said, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened or dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. You'll never walk alone. Maybe you're a little cynical this morning. Well, I don't really believe in vows. You know, my ex-husband, he made vows to me and he wouldn't keep them. My ex-wife, she couldn't keep her vows. Well, let me ask you a question. Was your ex-husband or your ex-wife God? Don't sit there and say, no, but they might have been the devil. I get it. We're talking about people. People will let you down. People will make promises and break promises. People will say vows and they'll break vows, but not the God who created you and who loves you and who sustains you. He will stay true to his word. Why? Because it's who he is. He cannot break his word. He cannot lie. He cannot back away. When he commits to be with you in and through everything you face, you can take that one to the bank. In fact, it's better than the bank. You can trust in him alone. You'll never walk alone when someone vigorously vows to be with you wherever you go. And I'm gonna come back to this at the end, but God has already made and fulfilled his promises to you in Christ. God's done it. He said it, he showed it, that settles it. We can trust him. Secondly, you'll never walk alone when God is relentlessly recognized as the Almighty over all of your life. Now listen to the language again. You'll never walk alone when God is relentlessly, I'm not wavering now, when God is relentlessly recognized as the Almighty over all your life. And that really piggybacks on the final sermon point from last week. It just takes it a step further. I said last week, a walk of faith grows by accepting God's sovereignty in every situation and in every nation. And this is a piggyback truth. You gotta recognize that God is the Almighty. And you got to relentlessly recognize that. What does relentlessly mean? Unyielding, uncompromising, continuing without becoming weaker. You know, we've been in this thing weeks and weeks and weeks. I think this is week eight. I believe it's week eight that we've been recording and doing these online options for our folks. And of course, we were doing online long, long ago, but in doing it this way, preaching to a camera lens, right? With just some of my fellow pastors scattered around the room for support. But friends, here's the deal. We can't give up. We can't stop worship and ministry and service and love of God and love of neighbor. We can't stop. You can't quarantine the Spirit of Christ. You can't social distance the love of hands that want to serve. And think, now we can be careful and we can do things new in different ways, but you can't stop the army of the living God. Satan has tried many times and he will not ever be successful. Verse 19, the two of these ladies go until they come to Bethlehem. This is gonna be home base. It happened when they'd come to Bethlehem, all the city was excited and the women said, is this Naomi? Now, again, the population of the town probably didn't exceed a couple hundred folks, maybe even considerably less. Is this Naomi? A weird kind of greeting. It's a question, it's not so much like we're thinking, do we recognize her? Is that the lady that we knew before? It's not so much that as kind of an astonishment and joyful recognition, okay? It's more like, can this really be Naomi? Oh, I can hardly believe my eyes. I mean, folks, they weren't Zooming. They weren't FaceTiming. They weren't, you know, getting on their device at home, whatever you have there, whether it's from Google or from Amazon, and they weren't doing all the video chatting. So they had not seen each other in a long, long time. I don't think it's a negative comment, by the way. I think it's a positive comment. The whole town's excited. And of course, in Naomi's response, the author brings to full measure the loss and the emptiness and the loneliness in her life. The author throws Naomi's feelings into bold relief. I mean, you hear the town crying out, here they are, the town's rejoicing. Don't even call me by my name anymore. What does all of that mean? Well, now listen to me. Sunk in the depths of her bitter affliction, Naomi can't even bear in these moments to hear her own name on these happy lips in Bethlehem. To the Hebrew mind, one's name is expressive of one's character and one's personality or something that's happened to them. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude. Moses, drawn from water. Jesus, the Lord saves, or God is salvation. Names are powerful and they have meaning. And so Naomi challenges the tone and content of their glad and delighted cries by twice denying the meaning of her own name. First with a command, then with a question. She affirms who she once was, right? Don't call me Naomi, means pleasant. Call me Mara, means bitter. Big change. Don't call me pleasant. I went away full, I'm returning empty. Now the question her words raise is, well, how did she say these things? Did she say them bitterly? Well, some would suggest she did, but the evidence actually may suggest otherwise, especially given the attractiveness of her faith to Ruth. Let me try to explain what I mean. I want you to write it down and then I'll unpack it. Ready? There's a huge difference between experiencing bitterness and being bitter. There's a huge difference between experiencing bitterness and being bitter. The question is, which is it here, or is it maybe a little of both? All of us who live long enough will experience some bitterness. There will be trials that come after us, storms that we didn't foresee. Who would have thought things would have looked like they look right now? Who could have ever predicted when 2020 rolled around that this year would look like this? But are you getting bitter or are you getting better? Which is it? It's just one letter difference. The difference is, am I focusing on the I or am I focusing on God and others? How can we focus beyond ourselves? Are we gonna sit down and throw ourselves a pity party? Or are we gonna say, God, what are you teaching me in and through this? And how can it be used for your glory and the growth of the kingdom? We're seeing more people touched with the gospel than ever before. I just finished a call with 25 of the pastors of the leading churches of our state from all parts of the great state of Tennessee. And it's incredible how God is using this season to reach people with the gospel. I've seen people over the years in life and ministry either run away from God in anger when the storms come, and they've run in bitterness, and I've seen others turn back to God in brokenness and in faith. I don't want to ruin this for you, but I do want to just highlight something that happened in the wonderful film by the Kendrick brothers, Courageous. Adam and Victoria, the mom and dad, they've lost their young daughter, Emily, in a terrible car accident. Now, as a parent of four and now a grandparent, I've never lost a child. I can't imagine anything harder, a more bitter experience. But as the heartbroken father goes to his pastor for counsel, the pastor says this, Adam, there needs to be a grieving process. And the Lord's the one who carries you through it. And it takes time, and it takes time for healing. And I've heard many people say who've lost a loved one that sometimes it's almost like learning to live with an amputation. But you do heal, and yet you're never the same. I would also say that those who go through this and trust the Lord discover a comfort and an intimacy with God that most other people will never experience. He doesn't promise an explanation, but God does promise to walk with us through the pain. And the hard choice for you is whether or not, now listen to this, this was the pastor's advice, and I've used it many times. Listen, the hard choice for you is whether or not you're gonna be angry for the time you didn't have with her or grateful for the time that you did have. Are you angry for the things you've lost in this season? Or are you grateful to God for the things that you still have? It's your choice. I can't make it for you. I can't even make it for my own family. But I can tell you the Lord through this has even brought us together more. So I've asked this question, and you'll have it in your notes. How are you responding to this strange season? How are you responding? And be honest, the Lord knows. Whether you're writing this down or you're just choosing to listen, are you bitter for what you've lost or thankful for what you have? You still have the love of God. You still have the Lord right there with you. You still have people who genuinely care about you. You say, I don't know who cares about me. I care about you. Well, you don't even know me. Well, then reach out and let me get to know you. Let me have an opportunity to show you that we will love you and we will love you well. Let me have the chance. How are you responding? See, in verses 20 and 21, I believe we begin to see more clearly Naomi's relentless trust in God. The fact that Naomi calls herself Mara doesn't necessarily mean that she's bitter against God in her heart, but rather that she has experienced bitter things. And for reasons that she can't understand, God had allowed real pain in her life. There's actually a pun implicit in the sound of the original language, and you can't hear it in English, but it's really in the original language. It could be translated like this: call me Mara, for the Almighty has marred me. That's the best English translation I could do. Call me Mara, the Almighty's marred me. It's interesting. Naomi tells her friends to call her Mara, but notice how the Spirit of God inspired the author. The author doesn't use the name. Look. Call me Mara. The Lord's testified against me. The Lord's afflicted me. The Lord's marred me. Verse 22. It doesn't say, so Mara returned and Ruth with her. Oh, no. Just as quick as it said, the author clicks back to, so Naomi returned. Naomi, pleasant. She returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. I think it's fascinating when you see that. Naomi thought she was returning empty-handed, but she had Ruth with her. The harvest is ripe and so is hope. Remember, Naomi left Bethlehem because of a food famine, and now she returns with more of a famine in her soul. The Bible says it's the beginning of barley harvest in Bethlehem, and it's another indicator that God's timing is perfect because the barley harvest is gonna play a big part of our story. The barley harvest, by the way, is the month of Nisan. Interesting that we're in this, it's March, April. So right about now, or we'd just be coming out of it actually, in early May, we'd just be coming on the backside of the barley harvest season. You know, folks, in this day of easy believism and rampant materialism, we need to be reminded that sometimes the Lord empties us, but most often it's in order to fill us with his good and his greater purpose for our lives. I mean, if a cup is full, we have everything we need, there's room for nothing else. But if God empties us out, he can fill us with more of himself, more of his goodness. Notice the name Naomi uses to refer to God. She says in 20 and 21, the Almighty. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I think that's interesting. Shaddai, you've probably heard that. The idea of Shaddai, Almighty, or El Shaddai, God Almighty, is unshakable stability. The El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Shaddai breaks down all the barriers and roadblocks with fresh supplies of his inexhaustible grace, right where human resources are totally spent. So actually, even in these comments, Naomi's faith is on full display. The Almighty, the El Shaddai, the Almighty One has done this. So she's still acknowledging God's sovereignty. Faith in the Lord, especially in the face of bitter trials, will often produce faith in others. Often when a believer is least aware of it, the Lord may be using his or her life to promote faith in someone else. Faith in God often shines brightest in the darkness of bitter trials. As the suffering believer who clings to the Lord, the one who says, you know what, this is hard and I don't like it, but God's got it. That's a powerful witness. It's worked in my own life where others have gone through incredibly bitter circumstances and yet they've come out on the other side a better person. It's incredibly inspiring. We think of that list of heroes of our faith in Hebrews 11. They lived by faith to encourage others to have a relentless faith in God. We study the lives of people like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and David and Jeremiah, Daniel and Paul, and it's profitable for us. They exercised faith in the face of seemingly insurmountable struggles, and they spur us on to do the same. Hebrews 12 teaches us that God in his love for his children can and will use hardship and trial, and yes, even discipline, because he loves us and wants to mold and make us. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. We see in Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Don't let a bitter root grow down and then consequently grow up in your life. I don't believe Naomi's really letting a bitter root grow here. I think she's just being totally transparent. And I just like people that are real. I kind of dig the fact that she's just laying it all out. She consciously places all of her pain and her bitter experiences and her hopelessness within the structure of God's sovereignty. And she just leaves the explanation up to the Lord. See, God provides in his character, in his very being, the context in which our faith can learn to cope with uncertainty and bitterness. Folks, this is what the cross teaches us. Now listen carefully to me. Jesus takes upon himself our griefs and our sorrows. He takes all of our sin and our guilt and our shame and all the pain and anger and pent-up bitterness of sinful human beings. It is first experienced and then fully erased by the Son of God. Jesus experiences shame that belonged to you. Jesus experienced suffering that belonged to me. Jesus fully experiences it, then he fully erases it. Because they took him down from that cross. And they put him in the tomb of a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. They knew exactly where they laid the body. They couldn't even finish preparing it for burial. But the sun was going down on Friday, and a Jew could do no work from sundown Friday to after sundown Saturday. And so the very next time the sun would arise after Sabbath, early Sunday morning, those ladies went to that tomb. You say, Pastor, what are you doing? It's not Easter. Because the resurrection of Jesus changes everything every day. And early that morning, they went to the tomb. Jesus wasn't there. Because Jesus had done exactly what he said he would do. I'll take your bitterness. I'll take your pain. I'll take your shame. I'll take your sin. I'll take your suffering. I'll take your punishment. And for your death, I'll give you my life. And I'll prove it. Because the third day, this temple that they thought they could destroy will be fully rebuilt and glorified. Man, if you're a brother or sister in Jesus and that just doesn't excite you and thrill your heart, you need a heart check today. Man, you need something more important than an EKG. Jesus is alive so that no matter what we face, we come to understand that God's got it, that God is with us through it. The Holy Lamb of God paid the price and obliterated our sin debt if we'll trust him. Friends, the essence of sin is not just let me back up. Listen to this carefully. The essence of sin, the core of it essentially, is just not trusting Christ to deal with your debt. One of the most horrible, sinful things you can do is just deny the truth of God's word and say, no, I'll take care of it on my own. No, thank you, Lord. That's the essence of sin because it's prideful. It's boastful. And no one can save themselves. When you don't trust him to take your sin and shame and bury it in the sea of forgetfulness, that is the root of sin, pride. But when you come to believe, trust, and experience that our God Almighty, El Shaddai, is and will always be here for us and for all who will trust him by faith, for all who will accept him, then you come to understand some truth. What do you understand? Let's review. Ready? You'll see them on the screens. You'll never walk alone when someone vigorously vows to be with you wherever you may go. I'm gonna say it again. You're never gonna walk alone when someone vigorously vows to be with you. And you know what? Jesus said, I'll be with you. The Lord himself said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may think you're alone. You may think you're quarantined away from anyone and everyone. You are not. The Lord is with you wherever you are and wherever you go. We've also learned this. You'll never walk alone when God is relentlessly recognized as the Almighty over all your life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You'll never walk alone when God is relentlessly recognized as the Almighty over all your life. Besides the recordings of the song on the Carousel Cast album, the film soundtrack, the song You'll Never Walk Alone, has been recorded by many, many artists over the years. There are versions by Frank Sinatra and Judy Garland, even Elvis Presley cut it. And from 1964 to 2010, many of you will remember this, Jerry Lewis concluded his annual Muscular Dystrophy Association telethons by always singing this song. We have seen God do so many amazing things, far beyond what we could ask or think. We are a living example of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that God's done exceedingly and abundantly. He just continues to pour out his grace and mercy. And so I would just ask you today, will you trust the Lord completely? Will you give your life to Christ today because he has already given his life for you? If so, I promise you on the authority of the inerrant, infallible, perfect word of God, if you will trust Jesus and you will reach out to us, connect with us and tell us, I have accepted Christ today. I do not want to walk alone anymore. I've trusted in what Jesus has said. If you will cry out to the Lord in prayer, your own words, your own way, right where you are, let us know. And I guarantee you, you'll never walk alone. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Let me pray with us, and then I have a couple of really super important things to share. And then we have one more quick video that's going to give you a lot of instructions about our future. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you've just done. I believe there are people watching all over our community, state, nation, and even world, some of whom have just trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm so happy for new brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know that when even one person trusts Jesus, when one sinner comes to the Savior, there is rejoicing all through the halls of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that angelic party that's happening and the saints of old that will rejoice because we have a new member of the family of faith. Others, I believe, are ready. They're so ready. They're right there on the edge of their seat. Continue to draw them to yourself. And in the next day or two, God, I pray they wouldn't wait long, but they would give their heart and life to Christ. And for many of us who already know you and love you and have walked with you, some of us for many decades, God, we thank you for being reminded today that we are not alone in this or in anything. You are with us. You are as close as our right hand, our refuge, our shield, our defender, our protector, our guardian, and our guide. You are a God who never leaves us and never forsakes us. And we also will commit to you with all of our lives and surrender to you that we will not turn our back. We'll not turn our back on you, your church, our faith, the mission you've given us. We love you, God. And we thank you for what you've just done and what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, again, my words are inadequate to express my deep appreciation for your generosity. I know I mentioned at the front end that we have chosen very prayerfully and very carefully not to take any government monies, that we are trusting the people of God, and I can again report to you that your generosity is simply overwhelming. I never know specifically, I just know the totals as the finance team shares them with me, but friend, I'm being honest when I tell you, we are all blown away. Our entire team is so incredibly thankful that mission and ministry can not only stay the same, but increase in these days. It's astounding. Please continue to be faithful with your tithes and offerings, with your Grace Go missions offering. We continue to reach across the street and around the world. And I thank you on behalf of all of us here. So whether it's through our website, our app, or mailing in, and many more of you are mailing things in, and it's wonderful and it's secure. But we really do thank you. Now, I need you to hang out for just another few minutes. You are not going to want to miss what's next. So please, please stay tuned. We're going to give you a lot of information that I hope is going to put a big smile on your face and warm your heart. We're also taking that wonderful You'll Never Walk Alone video that you just saw, and we're pulling it out, and we're going to be sharing it on all of our platforms. Please share that. I know it will encourage our Grace family and our community at large. God bless you. We love you, and we will see you soon.